MZTV.
Boy, oh boy, what a fantastic morning I've had this morning. I got up at 4 o'clock as usual, got a little coffee and kratom there at 4:15. I sat down and for some reason up in my YouTube queue came my video from 2018, I think it was, called Sex with the Devil Part 1. When I'm watching these videos, it's like I'm totally detached because I made the video so long ago and I'm watching it all new, like I've never seen it before. And this is an amazing video. I'm going to link it down here again. Many of you have seen it before. I freaking made it, but every time I watch it, it blows my mind. This is the most compact definition, description of Christianity that I believe I've ever done. Take this video, risk everything, send it around. Put it on social media, send it to your friends. I mean, I haven't listened to part two yet. I think there's seven parts or six, seven, eight parts. I don't know, but it's amazing. It tells how Christianity is actually a false religion run by a false god. I hypothesize that it's Baal Peor, because Baal Peor, back in the day, Baal is the name of a group of false gods. This one was in the region of Peor. There's a mountain called Mount Peor in Israel. And the chief characteristic of this particular Baal was that it obsessed the Israelites with itself, with the false god Baal, by using cult prostitutes. Like, what's more attractive than having sex with a woman? So they set up these women as what they call cult prostitutes, and the ceremony was this. Baal set this up. It's insidious, but it's also diabolically ingenious, that sex with these women would associate you with the false god. It was like a rite of entry into the world of Baal Peor. But the audacity of this false god, this particular god, small g, is that it has stolen the name of God in Christ. Talk about taking the name of the Lord in vain. It has hijacked the name of God and the name of Christ and put it on its falsehood. So people think they're worshiping God in Christ, but of course they're not. They're worshiping a false God and a false Christ, because the teachings associated with these false God and false Christ is obviously not the true God. Eternal torment, free will, the Trinity, all these false teachings, they only serve to enhance the resume, enhance the power of the false god. Eternal torment, of course, teaches that Satan gets more than God in the end. Free will is that you are your own sovereign. God's not really sovereign. You are. That's a false teaching. And that Jesus Christ is God himself, denying the death of Christ, the greatest thing he ever did for his God and Father, in order to procure the salvation not only of the world that we know, the earth and its inhabitants, but the entire universe. So it's just an amazing truth. It's so far-fetched, so unbelievable. But it is believable, because this is exactly what is happening. Very powerful. Watch it. Watch it. Then after that, I was reading the comments on yesterday's video, and I was lovingly called three things. And I just absolutely adore this. Someone called me a Muppet. They say, "You're animated like a Muppet." I don't know who this was, but I loved it. This particular person says, "Sometimes, Martin, I watch your video, I turn off the sound, and I just look at the subtitles provided by YouTube, and your gestures, the way you move around, this is totally unconscious, but the way you gesture, you look like a Muppet. You're so animated, it's like a Muppet." I love that. I'm not insulted by that. That's loving. I just totally dig it. And the same person said, "Martin, you are the madman of evangelism." I love that. Then another person called me the dumpster preacher, because I famously made several shows several years ago with my back behind the wall here of the cottage where I now live, and I was in between a ladder and a trash bin, and I loved broadcasting from there. I should do it again, because it's so ironic that somebody putting out the words of Aeonian life is doing so between a ladder and a dumpster. It's just great. I dig this stuff. Before I get in to the rest of 2 Corinthians 5 in earnest, I have to give a shout out to my friend Cherie Morris of Maine, who watches this show all the time. good friend of mine, Cherie, I greet you. The saints greet you. And once again, I want to thank everybody who contributes to this work, who helps keep me going, helps keep me encouraged, and again, keeps this word going out every single day. Every single day. I don't think I missed a day in 3 or 4 years. I do take some pride in that. As I always say, no matter how I feel, no matter what's going on, the show must go on. And it will go on as God gives strength. Now, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. This is where I left off yesterday. Yeah, I got this bookmark from one of my friends from Peru. Ibero Librerias. I don't know. It's from some library. Look at that. It's cute, eh? All is of God, who conciliates us to himself. This is review. Going to get into new territory here and finish up what I have to say on 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I appreciate your comments. You are enjoying this study on 2 Corinthians 5. All is of God, who conciliates us to himself through Christ and is giving us the dispensation of the conciliation. We are to teach now that God is conciliated to the world. Very unpopular teaching because it's too good news. It's too much good news. People can't handle it. You see, Christians want good news as long as it's not too good. Stop making the news so good. Don't tell us that it includes our enemies. Don't tell us that someday our enemies, the people we hate, are going to be eventually with God. Well, yeah, sorry about your luck, but that's very true. Someone told me, you mean to tell me that Adolf Hitler is going to be where I am someday? I worked so hard. I observed all the Ten Commandments most of the time. I gave to the poor, never missed a mass, whatever. You're telling me Adolf Hitler is going to be where I am someday? I told this person, and I've said this to several people, I said, don't worry. Well, the person says, how am I going to be able to tolerate this situation, looking next to me and seeing Adolf Hitler? I said, well, don't worry. After a few thousand years, Adolf Hitler will probably learn to tolerate you. That's what I say. So God has given us the dispensation of this amazing truth, the conciliation, that God is, conciliate means to make peace. God has made peace between himself and the entire world through Christ. And here's how it happened. Here's the nuts and bolts. How that God was in Christ. Now, it's not that God was literally in Christ as though they were the same person. Is that God was doing this work in Christ. He was working in Christ because he himself is invisible. He himself is intangible, inaudible, unperceivable. God himself couldn't go to the cross for humanity. He would if he could. I can just hear him. Yeah, I would like to do this. I really would, but I can't, so I'm going to create a son, and I'll just have him do it. No, but God felt the pain through his son. That's also a figure of speech. God doesn't literally have the emotions we have, but I think you understand that God was, of course, speaking relatively here, but very really, God was pained to have to do this. It was a necessary evil to send his son to the cross. But that was his means of making peace. Christ was his love letter to the universe to display for us and every other living creature, terrestrial and celestial, that he has a vested interest in our well-being. He has a vested interest in bringing everyone back to him in the fullness of time, because every creature is the creature of his hand. Even Satan. Satan is a creature of his hand, a necessary evil. Scripture says God travailed with the fugitive serpent. He didn't enjoy it. He wasn't like, oh, this is fun to make an adversary. Oh, I'm going to put a little horns on him over here. I'm going to give him a pointy tail. He created this being to oppose him. It was necessary, but he didn't dig it. He had to do it. The result of God conciliating the world to himself through Christ is that he is not now reckoning their offenses to them. I didn't make this up. That's 2 Corinthians 5:19. God is not now reckoning the offenses of the world to them. This is why I always say that Christ died for your sake, whether you believe it or not. This is what I tell people. God is at peace with you, whether you believe it or not. You can believe it and start enjoying it, or you can not believe it and have no practical understanding or enjoyment of it. But it's not like I make it an if-then proposition, like Christianity does. God is not at peace with you. In fact, God hates you. In fact, he's waiting for you to decide if you like him or not, which will determine whether or not he saves you or sends you to hell for eternity. No, that's an if-then proposition. We don't teach that. We teach, actively teach, that God is conciliated to you right now as you stand, whether you're an atheist, whether you're a Christian. God is at peace with you through Christ, and he's not reckoning your offenses to you. That, do you hear that anywhere besides here and a few other outlets of truth? No, you don't. Independent outlets of truth, you do not. But today you're hearing it from a Muppet. Today you're hearing it from the dumpster preacher. You're hearing it from the madman of evangelism. God is at peace with the entire world and is not reckoning their offenses to them. And he is placing in us the humblest, most straggling, most pitiful, in many ways, group of people on the planet. He has placed in us the word of this, the saying of this. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by a declaration of God. We are carrying the declaration of God. It gets more wonderful, more, I keep using the word unbelievable, but I don't mean it literally, because you can believe this. I believe it. You believe it. Tell it to somebody. See if they believe it. We don't know who God has chosen. That's the hard part. It would have been easy for Paul, our apostle, when he's in Athens on Mars Hill, making a fool of himself publicly. It would have been helpful if little cursors came on, little arrows, little cursors floated over the heads of people who God had chosen beforehand for aeonian life. Then Paul could just go to those people individually and not make a fool of himself, not get the vaudeville cane, not have people laugh at him, scoff at him. But no, that's not how it works. We don't know who God has chosen, so we have to broadcast. We have to, that was originally an agricultural term, just to take a handful of seed, just throw it out there, see what happens, see where it sticks. He's put that word in us. For Christ, then, this is an amazing, important thing that we have, a job that we have, that God has given to us, as unlikely as it seems. For Christ, then, are we ambassadors? An ambassador is an official sent to a foreign country to represent the home country. We are now in a foreign land, a foreign country, if you will, and that is the earth. We don't belong here. Our realm is inherent in the celestials. And yet, we are ambassadors. We are sent to this sick place with a message of wellness, a message of good. And like Paul on Mars Hill, we just put it out and were mocked, ridiculed, belittled, thought to be crazy, thought to be criminals. Paul suffered the same thing. And yet, believe me, folks, you will be rewarded richly for putting your neck out there, making a stand, making a statement, heralding the peace of God, heralding the effectiveness of the cross. As Paul says in 1 Timothy 4:10, for this we are toiling and being reproached. That's all part of it, being reproached. I'm going to do a study soon on Philippians 1, 28 through 31, where we are being reproached, and this is evidence of our salvation. And the reproach is evidence of the reproacher's aeonian death. Oh yeah, you can tell who's a believer and unbeliever. You can tell. Just put out the truth. Then you find out. Paul did on Mars Hill. He found out. After he broadcast that, made a fool of himself, got the vaudeville cane, pulled him off stage, four or five people came up to him, and they're named in Acts chapter 17. Check it out. They're named. And said, man, we love what you said. Sorry we didn't want to raise our hand publicly, but we're going to follow your teaching. It's awesome. This is how it works. This is how it works. And we are ambassadors as of God entreating through us. God is entreating the world through us, as unlikely as that sounds. We are the keepers and the heralders of the latest, greatest message / gospel / good news of God. God is entreating through his ambassadors. And the more you do it, the more glory is in store for you. Even Daniel says, those who bring the word of God, I'm paraphrasing him, those who turn away the many from darkness, from idolatry, from unrighteousness, these will shine as the stars for the eons. I want to be in that company, and I am in that company, and you are too. Take the video linked below, Sex with the Devil Part 1. Send it to people. You will suffer. You will be reproached, but this will earn for you a weight of glory in the resurrection that you would not have otherwise. We're still going to get the glory, but I'm talking about a weight of glory. I'm talking about suffering evil with the evangel. For if we suffer for his sake, we will be glorified with a heavy, heavy glory. I want that. I'm into it. So God is actually entreating through us. And as I've said before, those who reject your message are by extension rejecting God. Oh, they don't believe it now. They think you're a fool. They think you're a liar. They hear your word of universal salvation, universal reconciliation, the salvation of all. They hear you saying that God is at peace with everybody. That takes them out of business. What do they have to do? What do the Christians now have to do? What do the leaders in Christianity have to do? If everyone's at peace with God, they believe they are the arbiters. They're the priestcraft. They're the priesthood, and they're practicing priestcraft. They think that they're necessary in order to barter this peace between God and humanity. This gives them an all-important role, they think. But that what they're doing is denying that this peace has already been made through Jesus Christ, and it exists. They're not the arbiters of it. They're not the go-betweens. They're not the middleman, but they think they are. So this teaching just wrecks them. That's what they do, man. That's their living. That's their pride. That's their joy. We're bringing people to God. No. No. What you ought to be doing is bringing people the truth of God. And they think, of course, in their case, it's true, that it would work them out of a job. Well, what's our part then? If God already established this peace, what do we do? You get the hell out of the way. That's what you do. Now, people ask me, how can you do anything? I mean, God's already done everything. So what are you doing heralding? I'm heralding that God has done everything. That's our message. I've been working every day for 28 years heralding that message. It's so unknown. It's not like you don't have any work to do. It's not like you'll ever run out of work. So the Christians think that the only way you can have a legitimate existence is if you're helping to bring people to God. They think you're working for God in the sense that you're getting people saved. You're wrenching them into the kingdom with cookies and donuts and Wednesday night Bible study. No, it's all wrong. It's all false. The thing you're to do is announce what God has already done. Announce that people are already free. Do you think the Christians want to announce that people are already free? You think they're going to say, you really don't need us. I can say that. You really don't need, well, I mean, you need me in the fact that I'm a herald and you're getting the truth and you're being encouraged constantly every day. But you don't need me to maintain your life with God. No. I'm just reminding you of these great truths, this great information that will keep you encouraged, keep you hanging on, keep your faith flourishing. Right? That's my job. Their job is completely different. They see themselves as Christ's. Yeah, they see themselves as Christ. I see myself as a herald of Christ. So we are God's ambassadors. As of God entreating through us, that's the amazing thing. We are beseeching in Christ's, for Christ's sake. That's where the saying says, for Christ's sake, ah, for Christ's sake. There it is right here. We are beseeching for Christ's sake. Well, actual words from the scripture, each one in dark face type. Be conciliated to God. You see, the Christians have a message that's so horrible. Who wants to be conciliated with that God, with the false God of wrath and fire and fury and damnation and challenges and how dare you not believe in me and you better believe in me fast or I'll damn you and your family. That's not the message. We're entreating people to be conciliated to a God who is kind, who is not now reckoning their offenses to them. Now, I told you yesterday the big translation issue between the word conciliation and reconciliation. Both words mean having peace. Peace. Conciliation is one way. One way only. God is now conciliated to the world. It's one way, because most of the world's not conciliated to him. So we entreat people, according to this verse, we entreat them, be conciliated to God. Well, why should I? Because he's this great. God is so great. He's running all things in accord with the counsel of his will. He actually loves humanity and that he sent Christ, and he's going to save all humanity in the end. But he has special friends that he's giving the truth to early. And if you receive this message, then you'll come in early. If you don't receive it, you'll still come in, but it'll be by a little harder route. You have to go through some pains, some agitation, some weeping and gnashing of teeth. You don't want that. You don't want that. So, once people hear our message and agree with it, once they understand that there are certain truths that are true, whether they believe it or not, I guarantee you they've never heard that message, whether I believe it or not. I don't even have to believe it and this is true. Yeah, it's already true. You might as well believe it since it's true. And then once you believe it, you start to enjoy the benefits of believing it. And you start walking around like this, kind of like warm and cozy. Oh, like God accepts me. God, he's not reckoning my offenses to me. If somebody was in church and they started hearing this and they started thinking this way, their pastors, they'd be flabbergasted. You're backsliding. You're going astray. What are you doing listening to the dumpster teacher? What are you doing listening to a Muppet? No. No. God is not conciliated. Oh, but they realize that he is. And then when they become conciliated to God, then there's reconciliation. Two-way. Two-way. As I said yesterday, Colossians 1, 16 through 20 says that God is going to reconcile the whole world to himself through the blood of Christ. Yeah, it's going to be a two-way. It's going to be two-way. Someday, it's going to be two-way. But right now, God is conciliated to the world. That's the standard truth. That's always true. And then when people accept that, then there's reconciliation. I love reconciliation. For the one, here's the nuts and bolts of it. For the one not knowing sin. This is how God did it through Christ. This is how he did it. This is one of the scariest passages in Scripture. I feel bad for Jesus that he had to become this. But listen to this. The one not knowing sin, he makes to be sin for our sakes, that we may be becoming God's righteousness in him. Did you know that even in the Hebrew Scriptures, when the offering, the lamb, the bull, the goat, is called to be a sin offering. The word offering is always in light face type. The word offering is not there. Those animals became sin. This is a figure of speech. They don't literally become sin, but in God's declaration, they were said to represent sin because just God decided to be that way. God said, I decide to make this animal sin. In other words, this animal represents sin. This animal is, in my mind, sufficient to represent sin so that when you sacrifice it, then sin is taken away for another year. Jesus Christ was made to be sin. Now, in the Concordant Version, he makes to be a sin offering. Let me tell you the words that are in light face type here. You would know this only in the Concordant Version. I think the King James does indicate which words are in the Greek. The words that have a corresponding word in the Greek are in dark face type. The words that have no corresponding word in the Greek that are just used to fill in the sentence to make it understandable in English, to satisfy English idiom or whatever, those are in light face type. It's convenient to know that. So, the one not knowing sin, he makes to be a sin offering for our sakes. The words to, be, and A are not in the original Greek. They were added to make a proper English sentence. Now I'm going to read you this without saying the light face words. For the one not knowing sin, he makes sin. Oh, the word offering is also light face type. The word offering, light face type. The word to, the word B and the word A, light face type. Let me start that again. I'm going to read it without those words. I must speak only those words in dark face type which have a corresponding word in the original language, in this case, Greek. Listen to this. The one not knowing sin, he makes sin for our sakes. He makes sin. God declared it. Jesus Christ did not know sin. It says here, the one not knowing sin. So we're not saying Jesus Christ became a terrible sinner. We're not saying that suddenly he was everything horrible, everything bad. No, but it was God's decision to symbolically make him sin. He represented all of sin. He represented it. And the weight of it, the horror of it, fell upon him. Talk about a nightmare. You think the physical pain of the crucifixion was bad, and it was horrible. But the worst pain, worse than that, was the pain of God making him sin. It was representative. It was representative. Jesus became the representative of all sin. And in that capacity, God had to leave him on the cross in order to deal once and for all with the sin issue. God made him sin, so that we could be free of it. God took all of our missings. That's what sin means, to miss the mark. Took all of our failures, all of our sin. And just as Jesus Christ is the representative man of the new creation, just as Adam is the representative man of the old creation, the old humanity, Jesus Christ, in these 6 hours, became the representative of sin. All sin was symbolically upon him. And this was good enough for God. God looked at it this way. God took it this way. God declared it to be this way. And Jesus Christ acquiesced to it, but not before a struggle. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he knew this was going to happen, that all the sin of the world, not only of humanity, but of the celestial beings, was going to be reckoned by God to be upon him. And when he took it on, it satisfied God, because God knew what he had done. God knew what he had done. He put all the sin representationally on this one. Jesus Christ voluntarily did that. Okay, I'll take it all. I'll take it all, even though I don't sin, even though I'm not becoming a sinner. I'm now representing sin. I'm representing the whole wad of shit. I'm representing it. It's all on me now. It's not fair. Is it fair? No. He didn't deserve any of it, but he gladly took it so that we would not have to deal with it. Do you realize how gracious and loving this is? He makes to be sin. Worship Christ. Worship God. What an arrangement. What a terrible deal for Christ. What a great deal for us. But turn the coin over quick, because I just said it's a terrible deal for Christ, but because he did this, because he took the lowest opinion that anybody could have of anybody, because sin was symbolically placed upon him because of that, and because he died with it on him, and he took it to the tomb with him, he raised from the dead without it. God roused Christ in the tomb, and Christ rose without it. He was no longer the representative. No, no longer the representative of sin. No longer the symbolic whipping boy. No. Now, he would have a glory that far exceeded any glory he had before he took on this role, before he acquiesced to God to say, yes, consider me to be the worst sinner. He wasn't. Yes, consider me to be the repository of every evil, every sin. Consider me that right now. And I'll writhe under it. I'll suffer under it. Not to mention the pain of the nails through my wrists and feet, and the whip marks on my back, and the thorns on my head, and the spit that's still running down the front of my face. I'll take it all. Take it all. Not only because you decreed it, Father, but because I love the people I'm doing this for. I love the people I'm doing this for. That's why I will do this. I will voluntarily do this for you and for those who will be beneficiaries of it, which is the entire creation. And because of this, Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, now has a name above every name. He was raised higher than he ever was. He has more glories, more accolades, more thrones, more crowns than he ever had before. Because, as you know, the principle of God is the lower you go, the higher you go. I don't want to go that low. Jesus Christ can have those accolades. Thank you, Christ, for taking that for my sake. I've suffered enough. It's good enough for me. I don't need to be symbolically made sin. No. And we don't have to. And Christ will never have to do it again. One time for all time. This is our message. This is what bought the peace. People think we make grace cheap. Oh, you're just making it cheap. Cheap? How fucking dare you say that the salvation of the world is cheap, grace is cheap, when this is what purchased it. It was the most expensive price tag ever. And how dare anyone say that it did not accomplish the goal that it set out to accomplish, that it wasn't enough, that it didn't work, that it basically accomplished nothing. It only opened the way to salvation that you complete by somehow working up the faith and the belief to believe in Jesus Christ. This is satanic teaching. It's idolatry. I've come full circle. It goes back to the evil, false Christian God who takes away the glory of Christ, transfers it to the human, and gives Satan a kingdom greater in the end. An impregnable kingdom that God can't touch. A kingdom of evil, torture, misery. That message sucks, my friends. This message is great. And you and I have it. We have been given this message. And God is now entreating the entire human race through us. We are ambassadors of Christ and his work as of God entreating the world through us. This is why we must herald. This is why we must face our adversaries with stoic faces. Faces set like flint, like our Lord's was in the face of the mob, in the face of the unbelieving, idolatrous mob. And we, given that amazing peace of God that surpasses all understanding, in the face of this insanity, we steadfastly and with calmness herald the word. We do this opportunely and inopportunely. And by this, we bring some, we don't know who, we bring some into aeonian life. And Christ will give us his rewards. We will share his rewards for what he did. Not only did he do it for us, and we did nothing, but he shares with us the rewards of him having done it. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the most incredible thing that God could tell us, and it's here in print in the inspired word of God. It's the most incredible thing I could tell you. But because of God's grace, he causes us to believe it. And we go against the grain of unbelief, which is saturating the earth. Unbelief, unbelief, idolatry everywhere, everywhere. Especially in the religions. We don't care. Herald the word opportunely and inopportunely. In doing so, you will shine like the stars for the eons.